Hope Kendall? Maybe. Come on now. I'm not that short. As we begin our time this morning, I invite you to hear this prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords, mercifully grant that the people of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under Jesus' most gracious rule, who lives and who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Blessings to you all. Last week we began our Advent series by looking at hope. And what I hoped to accomplish last week was to awaken some beauty to this time of year, because I really enjoy and love this time of year. I love teaching and I love preaching through the Advent series because it calls us to pause. It calls us to stop and reflect on some very simple yet profound and powerful words that shape the direction and the telos, if you will, of our life. Telos is a big word that simply means end or goal or direction. And what I hoped to show last week is the biblical imagination, the biblical story, has a telos. It has an end goal. It has a direction with which it's going. And for this time of year, Christians, we don't just hope that Jesus will come. That's for our Jewish brothers and sisters. They are still hoping for the Messiah to come. They are hoping for the first advent to appear on the scene. But for Christians, we don't have that type of hope. We know that the first advent has come. Our hope is in the second advent. Our hope is that Jesus is not done. Our hope is that God is not done, but that He has a telos. He has a direction. He has a goal with which He is headed. So last week, by looking at Isaiah 9, verse 2, and Isaiah 64, and Isaiah 65, and Romans 5, and Romans 8, 28, and Revelation 21, 5. I know last week I overwhelmed you with a lot of scripture, and I did that on purpose to help you see the telos that the biblical story is trying to direct. And this morning, I hope you guys are ready, because we got some work to do with peace. And this morning, I'm going to show, I don't want to try to overwhelm you or flood you with a lot of scripture, but I want you to see, I want you to hear, I want you to pay attention to the direction with which the biblical imagination is taking us. And last week, what I hoped that you saw was that God's big picture is restoration of all things. If creation itself is groaning, according to Romans chapter 8, to be liberated from its bondage and decay, it doesn't do that without any hope. And it's hoping, just like we are hoping, for Jesus to return, to come back, and to fulfill everything that He promised. But until then, we live in this very grammatically incorrect phrase. We live in the hopeful or hope-filled in betweenness. And we have some work to do during that time. And the beautiful thing is that we're not on our own in that work. God is working with us, and God is working in us, and God is working through us. If Revelation 21:5 holds any truth to it, He who is seated on the throne declares aloud, "I am making all things," what, church? New. All things new. And that includes you, and that includes me, and that includes all of creation. So for this morning, as we transition into peace, I would like to begin with where we ended last week, and that is with the spiritual discipline of mindfulness. So I'm not going to walk us through all the steps like I did last week, but if you would like to participate in this discipline, I encourage you and I invite you to. So we're going to take just a few seconds to practice the spiritual discipline of mindfulness together. Father, in our left hand, we acknowledge and we recognize all the baggage that we've brought into this room with us. We acknowledge all the hurt. We acknowledge all the pain. We acknowledge all the disappointments. We acknowledge our apathy. We acknowledge our racism. We acknowledge our unforgiveness. We acknowledge the hurt that we feel from not being forgiven. We acknowledge our selfishness. We acknowledge our hatred. We acknowledge all the pain and death. And Father, we give it to you. And Father, in our right hand, we recognize beauty. We recognize hope. We recognize peace. We recognize joy. We recognize love. And we ask God that these things would far outweigh those that we've named in our left hand. And Father, during this time in your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Can you name a person, place, or experience where you experienced peace? I think for the majority of us, we've all had those experiences in life where you can just take a deep breath and just exhale. Where you're like, ah, this is good. This is where it needs to be. It's been a decade since the Yankees have won the World Series, and it's been a long time since I've been able to take a deep breath and exhale with that type of feeling. But it's coming again soon. Just you guys wait. But can you guys think of a person? We've all been around people where when you're around them, you're just like, man, there's something different about you. It could be the beach. I know a lot of you are thinking that right now, and it's 20 degrees outside, and like, man, I would really love to inhale and exhale on a beach instead of inhaling here and my lungs freezing up. All of us can name an experience. For me, it has to be the family that led me back to Jesus. I worked on their land for about 10 hours a day. And I sweated like a dog, but man, there was peace there that I'd never experienced before in my life. And it had everything to do with their love and their commitment to Jesus. It had everything to do with that. And there was just this peace there. And I think all of us can name a person, place, or experience where we've had that before. In the Bible, there are two words for the word peace. In the Hebrew Bible, in the First Testament, it's the word shalom. In the Second Testament, in the Greek, it's the word eirene. And both of these words are intended to draw us into two things. The first one is a way of seeing, and the second one is a way of living. And as far as notes go, that's it. That's all you guys get this morning. A way of seeing and a way of living. Because that's really all that peace is drawing us into. That's really what the biblical imagination, what the biblical story is drawing us into to recognize about peace. It's getting us to pay attention to the fruit of what we see and how we live. Because so often peace is a result of those two things, of the way you see your life of the way you see the world around you, of the way you see in which the direction, the telos, that God is at work in this world. And it is a result, it is a fruit of the type of lifestyle that you're pursuing or that you're living into. One description of peace that I find really, really helpful is that it's everything Genesis 1 and 2 point towards, but it's the exact opposite of what Genesis 3 through 11 bear witness to. And if it's been a while since you've read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, I encourage you to do that. It'll take you 15, 20 minutes. But shalom, peace, is everything that Genesis 1 and 2 reflect. And the opposite of peace is everything Genesis 3 through 11 tell. And then God picks back up in Genesis 12 and He begins the long journey of working towards the shalom that Genesis 1 and 2 bear witness to, and which Revelation 21 and 22 paint for us. You take Genesis 1 and 2, and then you go to the end of your Bibles in Revelation 21 and 22, and you see the direction, you see the telos that God is going down. The peace literally means wholeness. It means completeness. That which is crooked is now made straight, which of course includes nonviolence, but it's so much more than that. It's bigger than that. It includes it, but the direction of peace is bigger than just that. It's reconciliation. It's making complete that which is incomplete. It's a deliverance from broken to being put back together. And what I love is how the Bible describes this. The biblical imagination of Ephesians chapter 2. The more I read Ephesians chapter 2, the more I see the depth. It's probably one of the most theologically rich chapters in all of the Bible. But there is this picture, there is this story that Paul is trying to invite us to see and to pay attention to. And specifically, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. The imagery here that Paul is wanting us to pay attention to about this powerful word, peace, is that it includes us. It is a personal thing, one-on-one thing we have. And at the same time, it's much bigger than just us and our own individualized peace. There is a bigger story that's being told. And we are invited to participate in it. With the peace that comes from God making us right through the blood of Jesus, we bring that peace into a much larger story where God is reconciling people groups who would have rather have nothing to do with each other. In fact, they would rather be done away with each other. But instead, God is inviting us to see this much bigger picture of peace. It's Ohio State and Michigan coming together and playing football together and not hating each other, but loving each other. That's a picture of heaven. All of this points towards the reconciling power, the redemption result of the cross for two people groups that once were divided, but now described as one new humanity. under the lordship of Jesus, and the peace, the eirene, the shalom that comes because of Him. I invite you to hear these words from Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, referring to Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things. There's the big picture story that God wants us to see, that God wants us to pay attention to. The reconciliation of all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making what, church? Peace. By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And what about for us and our body and our church? Paul has a word for that when it comes to peace as well. A few pages over in Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, as God's... I'm throwing a lot of words at you guys, but follow along with me. As God's am segula, as God's chosen and dearly loved people. Am segula is a powerful phrase that takes you all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where as the people are making their way to the promised land, before they get to the land where they will be on mission, the purpose of getting to the promised land wasn't the end for God's people. It was the beginning of the mission for God's people. As they're making their way there, God calls them this beautiful phrase. He calls them His am segula, His chosen people, His special possession. Because that is what they were. God gave them their identity and then said, go and live out your identity. And the same thing is for us. Paul says, you are God's special possession. You are His chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That is who you are. That is God's name upon usins. It's God's name upon y'all. It's God's name upon me. It's God's name upon you. We are His am segula, His chosen and dearly loved people. And because you are this, live like this. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and peace. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them together, which wraps them up in a nice bow. Binds them together. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. You see the image that the Bible is setting up for us to live into? It's a softball pitch. But what dawned on me about this passage, especially verse 16, is how Paul begins it. He says, let. And what dawned on me about this sentence is that why would I hesitate? Why would I resist to let something so beautiful and so good? Why would I not want that to happen? Paul says, let. And in order for you to let something happen, you have to what, church? You got to allow it. You got to allow it. I find that extremely fascinating that Paul would have to begin this very profound and beautiful and powerful statement with, guys, let this happen. Church, allow Jesus' peace to take over your heart. And watch what will happen once you do. Isaiah 9 has some very, very beautiful and powerful statements. Last week we began our time in hope with looking at Isaiah 9, verse 2. This morning I invite us to that same chapter. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we have one of the most famous statements this time of year regarding Jesus as peace. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it reads as such. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we recognize that peace is not just a state of being of tranquility, even though that's part of living into peace. Peace here in Isaiah 9 is a person. It's the embodiment of peace. It's what flesh and blood would look like if it put on peace. If He would put on peace, this is what He would look like. It's an identity. It's something that He will be known for and as long after He is gone. And we read and we believe and we proclaim that this Prince of Peace came to earth as God incarnate, as the Emmanuel, as God with us, the incarnation, as God made flesh. God has revealed Himself most fully and completely in embodiment by becoming a human being. But the full reality of what the Jewish people were looking for at the time of Jesus' birth. I've often had few conversations, just a few, but every time I have a conversation with somebody of the Jewish faith, and the hesitancy and the resistance that they have with believing that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the one statement when it's all said and done that I have is that He's the greatest Jew that ever lived. He is the full embodiment of what Israel was always intended and supposed to be. And as a result of that, He became the greatest human being that ever lived. He came and He embodied and He showed us what it means to be a human being. And God came as Prince of Peace, the Emmanuel, to show us what that means and what that looks like. God became like us in Jesus so that we can become like Him. The qualities, the character of God, He became what we are so that we might become what He is. That in the incarnation, the Prince of Peace has come to live and to show what peace really, really looks like. So that those who might follow Him, for those who might choose to follow Him, we might embody, we might live into the same reality of shalom. And very quickly, I invite you to hear the context of Isaiah chapter 9. Beginning in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destroyed for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. The context of what's going on here in Isaiah 9 verse 6, the imagination that Isaiah is drawing us to see, it's about being delivered from bondage to freedom. It's about the battle scars being burned and remembered no more. God is coming to bring shalom to a people who have carried their burdens for far, far too long. You see, the beauty of the incarnation, the beauty of the Prince of Peace, is not something for theologians to debate over or spend time defining, but it's an invitation for the church to embrace and to live into. An invitation for us all. A deliverer of peace. Matthew 11:28-30 bears witness to this beautiful invitation that we ended last week with. The invitation of Jesus to come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The invitation to come. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, the invitation is to take my yoke upon you and to learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what I hoped we saw at the end of last week is Jesus' invitation here is for us not to carry around nothing. Because as hopefully we've been able to recognize and pay attention to, we all carry around something. The invitation of Jesus is instead of carrying all of this stuff that's weighing you down, instead of carrying all of this stuff that has you feeling like you're in a pit, why don't you carry around the kingdom of God for a while? But there are other voices that we hear. There are other voices that are going around. Some of us are carrying around some really heavy burdens. Some of us know of family members and friends who are carrying around really, really heavy burdens. Some of us are living in the darkness and in a pit. And we hear this moralist come by and say, "You're in the pit because you don't obey the rules of God. You're not holy enough. You don't read the Bible enough. You don't fast enough. You don't pray enough," is what the moralist comes by and says. The Freudian psychologist comes by and says, "You're in this because of your mom, right? You're in this because of your mom, right?" The Enneagram expert comes by and says, "If you let me identify your number, we can get you out of this pit." The pastor comes by and says, "Read these 10 passages and call me in the morning." The optimist comes by and says, "You got to make a rope and you got to get out of this pit on your own." The Democrat says, "You know it's the Republicans' fault." And the Republican says, "Oh, no, 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 it's the Democrats' fault." The Libertarian says, "Be in the pit or don't be in the pit. It's your life. Good luck with whatever you choose." The postmodern comes by and says, "There's only a pit if you believe there's a pit. So if you don't believe there's a pit, there's no pit." The Hindu says, "In your next life, please avoid the pits." The Buddhist says, "For you to become one with the pit." Your mother comes by, your father walks by, your brother and sister walk by and says, "I had a feeling this would happen." Taylor Swift comes by the pit and says, "This is going to make one awesome song." Instagram comes along and says, "Take as many pictures as you can while you're in the pit." Facebook and Twitter create posts and hashtags of you in the pit. If there's one thing we learn about who this Prince of Peace was and is, it's this. He is the one who will get in the pit with us. And he'll look us in our eyes and he'll say, "Aren't you tired of being in here? Come, follow me." The Prince of Peace gets in the pit with us and looks us in the eyes and say, aren't you tired? Tired of living like this? Come follow me. Hit play. Jared, you can come on up, brother. As we close, there will be an invitation song. And if there is anyone here this morning that, and I'm going to boldly say this, that if there's anybody here this morning that is courageous enough to want to not to stay where you're at. If there's anyone here this morning who is courageous enough to say, you know what? I am really, really tired of living in the pit that I'm living in. I am really, really tired of carrying this weight. Our shepherds will be in the back. David will be in the back. And if you are looking for somebody to talk to begin the journey of getting all of this stuff that you're carrying around with you off of your back, take advantage of this opportunity. These invitation songs aren't just nice, cute ways to end the service. There's a telos for them. There's a goal for them. There is a direction for them. So take advantage of this opportunity. Stand with me, please. Father, in our left hand, we name all the things that are weighing us down. We name all the things that are keeping us in the pit. And God, we confess and we proclaim that we don't want them anymore. And so we give them to you. And God, in our right hand, we name beautiful words and realities like hope and peace and love and joy and forgiveness and the power and the beauty of your word when it tells us that we are your chosen and dearly loved people. May the truths and the realities of what's in our right hand overwhelm and drown out everything that's in our left. God, help us to carry all the things in our right hand. Through Jesus we pray and give thanks. Amen.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees.